Today we are going to finish the study of Amos. Last time we were in chapter 7 of Amos, and so we'll pick it up there in chapter 7. We saw last time that Amos was the recipient of three different visions, and we saw those three last time. And we come to an inset story here in chapter 7, verse 10. And this is actually a story between the various visions that he had, because chapter 8 picks up the various visions that Amos had. So in verse 10 of Amos 7, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Joab, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and the house of Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. And so you see the rest of the story here. Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. It is the royal residence. So it's interesting that Amaziah here is noted as the priest of Bethel. He was from Bethel, where Jeroboam the first had set up the golden calves. Jeroboam the first installed priests of his own that were not of Levi. So it's very possible that this fella here was not even a Levite, but he was a priest of Bethel. This priest sends this report to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Now, this is not the first Jeroboam. This is Jeroboam the second. And he is reporting on Amos. And he accuses Amos of a conspiracy. And as he said, that Amos has conspired against you. So he's claiming he's a conspirator against you in the midst of the house of Israel. Now, the word for conspiracy here in the Hebrew means to band against. But this was all fake news. It wasn't true. It wasn't what he was doing at all. He was not leading a conspiracy, but he was actually warning Israel that they would go into captivity if they did not repent. And the prophecy wasn't just directed to Jeroboam, but to his house. I will arise the sword against the house of Jeroboam, as it says in verse 9, the last part of verse 9. So it wasn't just to Jeroboam, but to the house of Jeroboam. But it was a warning. And then the priest here tells him, you go. We don't want to hear your prophecies. You go back to Judah. You leave us alone. And we know earlier that God sent Amos from the area of Judah up into Israel to prophesy. You go and eat bread in Judah. You go and earn your living there. And don't bother us with your words. So in verse 14, we then see Amos responding. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. The Lord said to me, you go prophesy to my people Israel. So he wasn't even a prophet. That was not how he earned his money. But he earned his money as being a sheep breeder and a tender of fruit. And we saw that when we discussed chapter 1. The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and he said, you prophesy against Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. And so Amos is saying, here's the word of the Lord. you, Amaziah, are saying, don't prophesy against Israel, don't spot against the house of Isaac, but thus says the Lord in verse 17, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters will fall by the sword, your land will be divided by survey line, you shall die in a defiled land, Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. So what Amos is revealing here is not out of, he wasn't prophesying for money or for gain, but he was a herdsman chosen by God to warn Israel. And he predicts what's going to happen to Amaziah's wife and children. And not only to them, but to the rest of the people of Israel. They would go into captivity. Now there's a lesson we can learn here from what is brought out. And that is, do not ridicule the prophets whom God sends. Amaziah made a big mistake by doing that. We see another example. Let's keep our place here in Amos. Let's go back to 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2. And let's look at this story in 2 Kings 2, verse 23. Then he, referring to Elisha, went up from there to Bethel. And kind of interesting, same area where Amos later prophesied. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. Amaziah didn't learn the lesson of what happened here. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youth. He went up there to Mount Carmel. The lesson, don't mess with God's servants. Don't ridicule them. Don't condemn them. Don't do as these 42 youths did, or as Amaziah did. I know growing up, heard that story a number of times. You do not talk against those whom God sends. Don't do that. So that's one of the lessons we can learn from this story over here in Amos 7. Now let's go to chapter 8 in Amos, and we come next to another of the visions that Amos had. It's about a basket of summer fruit. Let's just read this here. He showed me a basket of summer fruit, and he said, Amos, what do you see? I said, a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. So what God is showing is Amos here is that the time is at hand. Summer fruit indicates the end of the growing season. God is saying no more delay, no more delay. It's going to happen. No more pardon. And there'll be much death. And as a result of much death, there will be silence. That's the result. Wailing instead of songs at the temple. So in verse 4 to verse 6, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain? The Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. Judgment is going to come upon those who've taken advantage of the poor and of the needy. They were hypocritical. They were keeping the Sabbaths. They were setting aside some time on the new moons, at least acknowledging them that at that time. And they were keeping them. However, they couldn't wait until the Sabbath was over so they could go out and cheat again. Now, again, when we were growing up, we were told, don't you wait. Don't you get so anxious about when the sun sets so you could watch TV. You got to be careful that you don't do that. Because here people were anxious for the Sabbath to end. We cannot be anxious for the Sabbath to end. They wanted the Sabbath to end so they could go out and cheat people. And they were falsifying the scales by a deceit. Even selling them bad wheat, rancid, you know, moldy wheat. So they were impatient for the Sabbath to be over so they could gouge the poor. They were not to use false weights or measures. In fact, let's notice these two laws, two places where these laws are found. Again, keeping our place in Amos. Let's look at Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25 and in verse 13. Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. An abomination for those who were cheating people by not using the right weights and measures. And then let's look at this second reference over here in Ezekiel 45. Now, Ezekiel 45 is in the section of Scripture that discusses the new temple in Jerusalem after the millennium begins. And in Ezekiel 45, verse 9, we see what's going to happen. At least when it comes to this law of weights and measures. Thus says the Lord God in verse 9, Ezekiel 45, verse 9. Enough, O princes of Israel, remove violence and plundering, execute justice and righteousness, and stop dispossessing my people, says the Lord. You shall have honest scales, an honest ephah, and an honest bath. And then they're told what the measure should be. And how much the shekel should be in verse 12. It's very, very interesting. Honest weights and measures. Honest monetary system at that particular time. All right, let's go back to Amos 8, now in verse 7. 7 to 8. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, for everyone mourn who dwells in it? And all shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. So the land will be shaken. And like the river of Egypt, which is the Nile River, that usually takes a month for it to rise, and during the time of the flooding season, and then another month for it to fall down, it's showing that this will be a long duration, some time, that these things will come upon Israel. So in verse 9 then, we come to another section of the end times. Shall come to pass in that day. When it talks about the end day, in that day, usually it's referring to the end times. There's always duality. Some things happened before, which they did in ancient Israel, but it'll happen again in the future. Notice what will happen. That I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts in the morning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I'll make it like mourning for an only son and its end like a bitter day. Now this verse in verse 9 could be referring to the heavenly suns, the signs that occur from the time after the tribulation begins until the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Remember, there's the tribulation, there's the heavenly signs, and then there's the day of the Lord. Also, it's very interesting, according to Jewish sources, there was a total eclipse of the sun during the time Amos prophesied. The date of that time was June 15th, 763. And it's similar, what we're going to be seeing around here on August 21st, a full eclipse where it becomes dark. They're predicting that the streetlights will come on and animal behavior will be changed because it was dark at that time, like at nighttime. So it could be something that, yes, did happen back at that time as a very visible sign of what would happen in the future. But we do know that you look at the heavenly signs as what will take place in the future. They're going to be a lot more than just an eclipse of the sun. But this baldness, this sign, was actually a sign of mourning. And he said, some of you make yourselves bald over a sign of mourning. This is going to happen to everybody. Actually, it was forbidden to become bald over mourning. Let's look at this law in Leviticus 21. Again, keeping your place, our place in Amos. Let's look at Leviticus 21. And let's look at verse 1. Leviticus 21, verse 1. Thus, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people. And notice verse 5, they shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. So what people were doing back at that time was they would shave their head, usually from around their forehead, and they'd place it on the tomb. And that was supposedly to establish a relationship, a covenant between the dead and the living. It was all pagan. It was a pagan custom. So what God is saying here in Amos, look, you're going to be bald on every head. And I will make it like mourning for an only son. The sin will be a bitter day. You know, you follow your paganism. Well, look, your paganism, it's going to be the fact that so many people are going to be dead at that particular time. Wouldn't it have been great if Israel would have repented, like Nineveh repented? All this could have been avoided. Could still even be avoided in the future if people in the nation would repent. But God says in verse 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They'll wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They'll run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. There's coming a famine. We know also a famine of food, but here is a famine of hearing God's word. The truth that they had rejected will not be found. They'll seek it, but it won't be available. Now today, it's available. You can find it online, on the internet. What if there's a government shutdown of the truth? I don't know. I don't know if that could happen. Possible. But anyway, God says it won't be available. They won't find anything. They won't find any encouraging words from God. They'll look, but they can't find it. So that's why we have to do what we need to do by preaching the gospel now, making sure it's going out as best as we can, because there's coming a time when those words won't be available. Verse 13, in that day the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst, those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, as the way by Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. And so there's going to be even the young men who will faint from thirst, physical thirst, but also spiritual thirst. And you know what? They're going to be trusting in their gods. And they did. And those gods of Samaria, the sin of Samaria, was around Bethel, where they set up the golden calf, or one of the calves up in that area. So they didn't follow God. They continued to get involved in pagan idolatry. All right, now we come to chapter 9, and we see another vision. This vision here is of the altar. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake. Break them on the heads of them all, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away. He who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell or into the grave, From there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it will bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I'll set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. So this statement here, when God, the Lord, standing by the altar and he strikes the doorposts, and that altar there could be referring to the one there in Bethel that was of the pagan calf. And the walls cave in. Reminds one of what Samson did when he put his hands on the pillars of the temple. The temple came down and crushed the Philistines. There's going to be no escape. No place on earth. No place in space. You know, people are saying, oh, we got to colonize space because of what may happen on the earth. Hey, there's no place you can go. Depths of the sea, you know, down in the depths of the sea where there might be some type of the type of station that you would have under the sea, and you're being protected at the depths of the ocean. Hey, you're not going to find safety down there either. God will seek them out. It's interesting that Carmel is noted here, as it says in verse 3. Carmel was known for their 2,000 plus limestone caves, in which a fugitive could go into that area and hide indefinitely in one of the caves. God says, I will know where you are. You can't hide. And God's eyes will be against them for harm and not for good. It's a warning for people to wake up and repent. Now, verse 5 and 6. The Lord of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. So these verses are referring to the power of God. And God's power can be seen through the flooding of the Nile and its dissipation. Through thunderstorms, you can see the power of God. Other disasters, you could see the power of God. The stars, you can just look up and see God's might. The strata of the earth reveal that God is the creator. All one has to do is look at the physical world and realize that there has to be a creator, and we know that's God. And the Sabbath today is a reminder that God is the creator. Verse 7 to 8. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and Philistines from Camphor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom. I'll destroy it from the face of the earth. I will utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. Now let's keep our place there and notice Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13 and in verse 22. Jeremiah 13, verse 22. If you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then you may also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Can you do good when you're accustomed to do evil? Are you going to be able to change? These are statements and questions God is asking and actually saying, oh, children of Israel, are you not like the people of Ethiopia? You're not changing. You should be able to change your ways, but you are into idolatry. And they always were into idolatry. They didn't change. They didn't repent. He said, I brought Israel from the land of Egypt, Philistines from Kaphtor. That's an interesting statement there, because Kaphtor could be referring to the area of Crete, And God brought them from the area of Crete to where they ended up on the shores along the Gaza Strip there. The Syrians actually came from the north. They came from Kir, from the north. God's intent will be to destroy. But as we'll note, there will be a remnant who will live on. And we see that in verse 9 and 10. Surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among the nations. As a grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, who say calamity shall not overtake or confront us. So there will be this sifting that will go on all through, all of the Israelites will be sifted. The sinners will die. They will be removed. And it will yield, the sifting process will yield a repentant people, a people that will be meek. The people who will inherit the land of Israel after Jesus Christ returns. Now, verse 11 and 12, we now get into the future. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. They will possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. So here's a combination of Israel and Gentile peoples together in the kingdom under the tabernacle of David. And as we looked at Ezekiel, in those chapters from chapter 40 to 48 in Ezekiel, talks about the tabernacle, the temple, and all that'll go on, and how the Gentiles will be bringing in their offerings into the temple. So they'll all come under this authority that God establishes when Jesus Christ establishes the kingdom of God that'll rule over the earth. Now, verse 13 to verse 15. Here's a beautiful picture of the millennium. The days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills will flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people, Israel. They'll build the waste cities and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They'll make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land. They will no longer be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. And that's how the book concludes. But the crops here are prophesied to be so abundant that the produce will be harvested all the way up to the time of the planting. Now, some have said, well, this is just Amos's idea. This is what he wanted because he was a tender of the sycamore trees, and oh, this is what he just really wanted. So you really can't look at this as being literal. Oh, I believe one can look at this as being literal, especially as it's in the context of my captives, my people, Israel, are going to be brought back. So we'll see that, yes, quite a few will be destroyed, but there's going to be some who will be brought back in the second resurrection. And there's so many scriptures on the second resurrection. And the waste cities will be inhabited. They'll be built. And you have gardens being planted, fruit being eaten from them. This is one of the sections of scripture that I've often quoted at funerals where I knew a person was a farmer or where one was really involved in gardening, because it's the future of what it will be like when produce really is good and the rains come in due season. And you have this absolute abundance of produce. And it's just an encouraging thing to look at in the future. And all that we've gone through in Amos, and Amos is a heavy book to go through with all the prophecies of persecution and trial and things that will occur in the future, God leaves a very positive, a positive aspect to look at the end. And we got to realize that Amos was, even though he was a tender of sycamore trees, he was a herdsman, basically. And Amos is talking about cities being rebuilt and inhabited. That's not what a herdsman does. Yeah, so you can't just say, well, this was Amos's hope. No, this is God's hope. It's a true picture of the cities that will be rebuilt and the abundance that will come when Christ comes back. And he concludes this all by saying, says the Lord your God. These weren't just Amos's words. These were the words of the Lord your God. It shows the mercy of God on Israel and after the captivity of Israel. So here's some lessons we can learn from this last section of Amos. Again, we just pick out a few of them. One of them would be, don't ridicule God's servants. Don't ridicule those who are preaching the truth. And don't ridicule those who are warning this world that they need to repent, especially this country. Second thing is, we have to recognize there's coming a famine of hearing of God's word. So knowing that, and knowing that's a prophecy, we better take advantage of it now while we have the opportunity. Take advantage of it now. Now I might mention that, you know, there are hundreds and hundreds of articles that have been posted online on Life, Hope, and Truth. Articles that have gone through the Doctrine Committee, every one of them have. And they're very interesting articles about all kinds of subjects. And if you have a question about something, all you need to do is type in what your topic is, and up comes a whole bunch of articles that you could read. Nothing takes place of the Bible. We understand that. The Bible is of top priority, high priority. But sometimes we can have helpful articles that help add some more information to it. The other lesson we could learn is that Christ will return. The cities will be rebuilt. All the destruction that we've seen here in Amos, it's all going to be rebuilt. And Israel will be saved. A remnant will be saved. And they'll grow and blossom like the sand of the sea. As we conclude here, I want to read something that came out from the Israeli News back in May, which was just a few months ago. I quote this one statement: "We choose this date to inaugurate our international headquarters in the hills of Judea. This Sunday night, which was back on May 21st, we will be sounding the shofar, declaring one powerful truth: that Jews will live in freedom in Judea." So this was something that they all got together at the international headquarters there in Judea, that Jews will live in freedom in Judea. One Jewish leader was quoted by saying, "We hope that President Trump acts with courage and moral clarity by affirming Jewish autonomy in Judea and Samaria." This is what he said, but we're here to say that the Jews have returned to Judea, and we are here to stay, regardless of what he or any other leader may have to say about it," unquote. And another was quoted by saying, "A Jew by the name Amos prophesied in these exact mountains that when Israel returns to the land, we will be planting vineyards and drinking of their wine, never to be uprooted again. So the UN can pass as many resolutions as it pleases, but the Jews are in Judea, and we will never be uprooted again," unquote. There is this belief in Israel, among the Jewish people, that they're there, that this is the return. This is what Amos prophesied. Now, they're partly right. They are there because God brought it about. There is coming a time when sacrifices are going to have to be instituted because we know they're going to be stopped. And we do know that the beast power is going to be moving into the area of Jerusalem. Those are all prophecies we understand. But the Jews today don't realize there are also prophecies that they will be removed out of the land and sold into slavery. And it's going to be a sad thing for not only them, but all other nations of the descendants of Israel. So in one sense, they're partly right in that, yes, this is the land and we won't be uprooted again. But they have the timing wrong. The timing where they won't be uprooted again is when Jesus Christ returns. The Messiah that they have denied is the Messiah, returns and establishes them in that area of the world, in the promised land. We know that before that time comes, there'll be Jacob's trouble. And we know that it'll affect the peoples of Judah as well as all the Israelite nations. But after that, Christ will return and there will be repentance among Israel and Judah. And I'll quote again from what they say, and it will be at that time, "No longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God." That's what God says. "No longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God." So that's how we'll conclude with Amos. And next time then, we will continue our study into the minor prophets, and we'll be getting into Obadiah.